Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you believe that righteousness is a very difficult commodity to obtain? After all, we are dealing with perfection when we talk about righteousness, are we not? And only God is perfect, right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 11 to 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So you see, good works are indeed something desirable to be attained. Indeed, good works are so important that you cannot be saved without good works. You cannot go to heaven or experience the joys of the new earth without good works. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there and see what God tells us. Revelation chapter 20, very important chapter, by the way. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." By the way, hell here refers to the grave and not to that hot place that doesn't exist. All right, so, wow, the stakes are very high. Nothing less than the perfection of God is required. So what do we do? How do we obtain these good works? I know. Why don't we try as hard as we can? If we keep tabs on our performance, we can make improvements that way a little over time. Climb higher and higher and higher as we go. Maybe God will have mercy upon us and accept our best efforts. And that is what we do. We tend to want to work for it. We tend to think that God is taking too long, or that the whole concept is a figment of our prolific imagination, one big pipe dream. So we try to attain God's righteousness by ourselves, and we work for it, trying as hard as we can. But when we work for something, what do we call that? We call that wages. And that's fine as far as it goes, but turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and let's look at verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So wages, we can earn our way, right? Well, here it is in verse 23, Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Ooh. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we work for God's righteousness, we are actually committing spiritual suicide. So when we work for God's righteousness, we are committing dead works, filthy rags. And we forget what Ellen White says. In First Selected Messages, page 377, she says this, while good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. So how does this fit? So are we not actually saved by good works? We are not. So why even bother to try? Excellent question, for it carries the key to this dilemma, by the way. And so the plaintive cry goes out, is there any hope? Well, I would like to suggest to you today that righteousness is as free as the sunlight. Anytime you want it, just let it flood all over you and through you. Get soaked in it, if you will. And probably you are now thinking, oh, Pastor, you have finally gone over the edge, fallen off the wagon into the deep end, and you are desperately in need of the divine psychiatrist. Well, I would agree with the last part. But as for the others, well, let's just take a look at what God has to say about it. This is what he wants to do in you. First, he says, work out your own salvation. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 12. And here's where it says it. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, what did I tell you? He wants us to work this out ourselves. He just said so. Now, before you jump off the deep end, let's look at the next verse, verse 13. Verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what he says. It's God's word that's working in you. How do we work out our own salvation? By throwing ourselves upon God's word and saying, I believe, Father, help thou my unbelief. Well, turn with me to Genesis 1, 1 to 3. We'll talk about God's word for just a moment. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. That means it's a wilderness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke the light into existence. And in the Hebrew, it's interesting. It actually says it this way. And God said, is light, and is light. Which implies that as God was saying it, the light was coming. Is light, and the light was coming while he was saying it. That my dear friend, is the power of God's voice. And so God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Now, to see how God works in you to give you his good works, let's look at Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 170. That would be volume 2, and I happen to have that with me. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News are a couple of passages or books of daily devotionals. There's two volumes set, the first set and the second set. The first set has 90 days in it. The second set has 90 days in it. That's 180 days. And we're going to look at 170. So when you read these twice, you've got a whole year. And I love these books. All right, number 170. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. He says, he's quoting from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. He says this, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now, Dr. Wagner says this, "Without the word of God, the life of man is as barren of power and of good as is the earth without rain. Only let the word of God fall upon the heart as the showers upon the earth. Then the life will be fresh and beautiful in the joy and peace of the Lord, and fruitful with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. It is the word of God that must work in you. You are not to work to do the word of God. The word of God is to work in you to cause you to do. There will be powerful work wrought in the individual when the word of God, being living and full of power, is allowed to work in the life. As this word is the word of God, the power of which it is full is only the power of God. When it is allowed to work in the life, there will be the work of God manifest in the life. It is his power working mightily. Thus, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. "It shall accomplish what I please." Isaiah 55:11. And then he tells us what our part is. Let it. In other words, get out of the way and let him do his work. Then he says, "This is the power of the word of God to the person who receives it as it is in truth. This is the power that effectually works in you who believe. This is the way that the word of God accomplishes that which he pleases in those who will receive it and let it dwell in them. Are you mourning under the leprosy of sin? Have you said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean'? The answer is now to you, 'I am willing, be cleaned.' And immediately you are cleansed as certainly as was that other leper," Matthew 8, verse 2. "Believe the word and praise the Lord for its cleansing power." In other words, just thank the Lord. Just say thank you. And by doing that, we can live an entire life of thank you, thankfulness to God. Then he says this, "Let all who have named the name of Christ receive his word today, depending upon that word to do what the word says. Accept it as did those of old, and immediately it effectually works in you the good pleasure of the Father." Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we will look at verses 1 to 15. First Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. It says, "And it came to pass after this..." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Samuel. I wonder, it didn't sound right. 1 Samuel chapter 13. All right. " Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan to the land of Gad, and Gilgal people followed him trembling. Verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom of Israel upon Israel forever." Verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue forever. The Lord hath sought him a man of his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And so while we are allowing God to work in our lives, and waiting patiently for him to accomplish in us what he has promised, that is, eternal life and salvation, righteousness, we can know that something like that, like what is described in Ephesians 4, can and will happen in us eventually without our help, yet only with our permission. So you see, Saul couldn't wait. Can we wait? Are we patient with the Lord? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 11 to 15. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. And it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith." Let me do 13 again. "Till we all come, comma, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, comma, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I moved the comma here. The comma was in the wrong place, and we have that in the scriptures on occasion. The commas are not inspired, and so let's just take a look at that for just a moment. Till we all come, and we come how? We come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not asking us to come into the unity of the faith. We come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that brings us to a perfect man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Christ is what? Perfection. He will bring us to perfection. So let's go back to our original thought. If good works will not save us, why try? Remember, we asked that question. And if we cannot be saved without good works, which, remember, don't save us, then what hope is there? How can we be saved? Well, we just read it, a little of it here in Ephesians 4, but let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 10 and 11. How, then, are we saved? Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, for if, when we were enemies, what are enemies doing? They're fighting, right? They're working against each other constantly. That's what that's all about. For if, when we were enemies, and this would be against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So we've been reconciled to God. Already happened, past tense. Let me read this again. For if when we were enemies, while fighting God, we were reconciled to God by what? God's death, the death of his Son. He is the one who reconciled us to him. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, if we realize that God has already reconciled us through his death, when we say, thank you, Lord, and live a life of thankfulness, now we can be saved by his life, dwelling in us and doing the work of the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, of God and his righteousness. And how hard is that? If Christ is doing it, what do? Just say, thank you. Thank you, God, for the gift. And now verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that would be in our experience because we believe. Another passage, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, we just read, but I want to read it again. Philippians 2, we'll get it all together here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We've talked about working out our own salvation. We want to do it, but how do we do that? Let's find out. Verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Does that take the pressure off? I hope so. We're not under any pressure. Jesus has provided all of that. just got an idea, and it has escaped me, and if I can think of it, I want to come back to that. Turn with me, however, in your, if you have your book with you, give us this day our daily good news. Number 142, this would be in volume 2. Before I do this, I want to do a couple of more Bible passages. We'll get back to that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. It says here, we talked about two things. We talked about God's death giving us salvation. And when we believe, we receive it in our experience. Let's just get some Bible texts here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, this, it says here in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So what should we do with it, right? For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of who? All men and women, ladies. Then it says, especially of those that believe. Well, he's the Savior of all men. He's given salvation. How is that? Something special happens to those who believe. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And beginning with verse 20. And it talks in here in verse 20 about the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law, it says in Philippians 3, verse 9, is our own righteousness. Those are the deeds of the law, which are filthy rags. And so we don't need to turn there, but if you want to write it down for your homework, that's fine. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that is our own works, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we can't just make the law a list and try to keep it that way. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, outside of the law, is manifest being witnessed by the law. So the law realizes whether we're sinning or not. Witnessed by the law, and the prophets, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto, by the way, that's Christ's faith, not our faith in him. That's Christ's faith in the Father, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, what does that mean? Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is given to all. Everyone has been given that righteousness. And everybody has that in title, if you will. Okay? So it's kind of like a sheet of paper with your name on it. That law that's been given to you has your name on it. And then it says, and upon all them that believe. So what's special to those who believe? Now they feel the law. They feel the weight of it. They feel the righteousness of Christ. And the only way that you can feel that is in your experience. And so you experience the weight of it. You experience those things happening in your life. When you believe, then Christ is saving you by his life in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are experiencing it. And you have now his righteousness, not only in title on the piece of paper, but now in possession in your daily experience, in your daily life. And one more text. I want to talk about the new covenant. And we talk about Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us. Turn with me to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. This, my dear friend, is the new covenant. And it's not reiterated first in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. You actually see it in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve try to keep their own righteousness by putting on coats of fig leaves. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. And it references in here the old covenant, which is the people's promise to God. All that ye say ye will do, which resulted in the tabernacle and the sanctuary service that we've been studying about all quarter in Sabbath school. All right, verse 31, Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not really new, but it's new here. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break with the golden calf, by the way. And that was the promise, all that you say we will do. Within 2 weeks, they'd already broken it. All right, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What does he ask us to do? Just say thank you. I believe, Father, help thou my unbelief. How hard is it to do what's written on your heart? The heart is the seat of the emotions. Are we not emotionally involved in our religion? Are we not emotionally involved in God? If it's written on the seat of our emotions, how difficult is it to do it? If God has written his laws in our inward parts and in our hearts, and Jesus is dwelling in there through the power of the Holy Spirit, how difficult is that? Well, the hard part is to say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than all these sins that you want to take away from me. That's the hard part. Oh, dear friend, do the hard part. Do it now. Say, Lord, I want you. I want to give up my sin. I want you now. Take me and use me according to your will. All right. Give us this day our daily good news, number 142. That would be volume 2. And this is this time a passage by A.T. Jones. And we're quoting Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, "For is God who works in you both to will and to For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." A man can be a great stickler for what he calls good works. Yes, he can work the very skin off his bones in order to be good, in order to be righteous, in order to move God. By the way, that's what legalism is. We're trying to get God to change his mind about us. That's why we do these things. We're trying to get God to think favorably upon us, as if he doesn't already. Jesus came and gave up the hope of his own eternal life that we might have what he has. And he gave it to us. He's already thinking favorably upon you. Why would we ever want him to change his mind? Just let it happen. And so, he says, a man can be a great stickler for what he calls good works. Yes, he can work the very skin off his bones in order to be good, in order to be righteous, in order to move God. But who is doing the work? Self does the work in order to be righteous, in order to have that treasure of merit that will give an increase of grace in this world and an increase of glory in heaven. Has the mind, has the heart, seat of the emotions, the mind, the seat of the intellect, has the mind, has the heart been yielded to God? Are the affections fixed upon Him? Is the surrender of all to Him? No. And therefore, it is still self in all. Who then is to do the work in order that it may be good works always? Let us read again. If Christ is dwelling in our hearts, He will work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We shall work as He worked. We shall manifest the same Spirit, and thus loving Him and abiding in Him, we shall grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And that's a reference to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Now, then, that is what the Lord wants. That is what the mind of Christ is. I cannot have the mind of Christ separate from Him without having Him personally, that is, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the personal presence of Jesus Christ is just what He wants to give us by the Holy Spirit in the outpouring of the latter rain just now. And then from Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we'll read it again. Be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility, for it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose. Dear friend, is your heart committed to Him? Are you yielding the power of His all-creative Word to be working in His salvation in your life today, now, even as we speak? Do you trust Him with your life, even though you cannot see the results? We were talking about that in Sabbath school, weren't we? Now, worrying about whether it will be done in your life, but just knowing who God is, not worrying about whether it's going to happen in our life, that's God's problem, not ours. And just knowing who God is, and claiming His promise to give you the experience of salvation. Just claim it. I have done this in my own prayer life. I've fallen on my bed and cried in my pillow and said, Lord, I don't know how You are going to make a Christian out of me, but You have promised to do it, and I claim that promise, and I'm holding You to that promise. I want to belong to You. God does not want you to work so hard as to create your own idea of righteousness. So stop trying. And just say thank you and get out of His way. Amen. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.